This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 82 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 3 to 6. And I've entitled this, In the Dock. Before we dig into the text for this session, I'd like to spend a few moments looking at this issue of what Paul, as an apostle, was entitled to, but often denied himself. There are some who have said that Paul's criterion for accepting help from one church but not from another was the financial health of the individual church, that is, whether or not the church could afford it, whether they had the means to support him. But that theory does not track with the apostle's missionary history, nor does it track with the teachings of Jesus. Paul did both. He accepted help from some, but rejected help, or did not request it, from others. In at least one instance, he at first rejected it, but was ultimately, as it were, prevailed upon and relented. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 16. Shortly after arriving in the Macedonian town of Philippi, Paul and his compatriots visit a place of prayer alongside a river on the Sabbath. They probably had heard that the worship took place there on the Sabbath, and so they were there to worship. We're reading Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Prevailed. Interesting word. Parabiasato. Sounds Italian, doesn't it? Parabiasato. It means to force contrary to either nature or to compel by entreaty, to force against. Note the repetition of the word force. It's a picture of using extraordinary verbal means to convince someone to do something that they don't want to do. It's not by physical force, but by verbal force. It's the same word used by the two disciples to persuade Jesus to remain with them for a meal while on the road to Emmaus. It means to force against. Back to 1 Corinthians. In verse 12b, Paul gives us and the Corinthians a clue as to his purposeful decision to support himself while in Corinth. He writes, If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things, here it is, so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Now, this can be taken to mean, as Gordon Fee does, that he was emphasizing the free gift of salvation in Christ by his example of offering or preaching the gospel freely. You want to know how free the gospel is? I will show you. Everything I do to bring it to you is for free. That is, without pay or even acceptance of gratuity. This seems a valid interpretation, especially to the Corinthians. But we're again left asking the question, well, why here, but not elsewhere? This reason would apply equally to the Macedonians. Why did he then so gratefully accept their offering? Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning with verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The churches in Macedonia were poor, and the Corinthians, as best as we can determine, were pretty well off. Yet Paul gratefully accepted funds from the former and rejected funds from the latter. So we need some explanation, some understanding beyond the ones we've heard so far. I believe we can find an answer, or at least a clue to this, in the extraordinary scene of God's judgment in the fatal story of Ananias and Sapphira, a couple in the early church in Jerusalem. In Acts 4, turn there please, in Acts 4, we read of a pattern of sharing that was established in that Christian community. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. What a beautiful picture of generosity and the spirit of the gospel. Note that, quote, those who believed were of one heart and soul, end quote. And, quote, not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, end quote. And, quote, abundant grace was upon them all, end quote. Here is a picture of extravagant, voluntary generosity from the heart. No one forced them to do it. Perhaps not even anyone asked them to do it. It just happened. They did it. And this is followed in our text in Acts 4 by an example of such generosity and sharing. Luke gives us an example. Verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, Bar-nabas, son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But when we turn the page to chapter 5 in Acts, we read a cautionary tale of giving that was not from the heart. Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, it's implied in this story, let me interject here, it's implied duplicity and dishonesty in Ananias and Sapphira. They probably, we have to read between the lines here, they probably said, "We sold our house and here are the funds." In other words, here is all the funds from the selling of our property. But it wasn't all. They kept back some for themselves. So the text continues. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. God was not finished. The wife received the same terrible judgment. Verse 7. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. I would think so. Scattered throughout the entirety of Scripture is evidence that the Lord God hates duplicity and insincerity. In Psalm 55, David describes the treacherous and calls down the Lord's judgment on them. "He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken, but you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you." And that's just what God, the Lord God, did to Ananias and Sapphira because they lied to him. They said, "Here is it all. Aren't we good people?" "No, you've held it back. You're lying to us." I believe at least a factor in Paul's decision not to accept help from the Corinthians was that he knew that that help would not be sincere. It would not have been from the heart, and thus not God-honoring. He knew them, and from his letters we have a pretty good picture of their thinking and behavior. Even if this was behind Paul's decision, we cannot, of course, be sure of his motive. Was he protecting the Corinthians from God's strict judgment? Maybe. Was he keeping them from this sin? Perhaps. Or was it his pique at their attitude? We can't say with certainty. Now let's read the next paragraph in chapter 9, beginning with verse 3. Paul writes, "My defense to those who examine me is this: Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense, and who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? Let's look at verse 3. That sets up the rest of the paragraph. My defense to those who examine me is this. The NIVs and ESV make verse 3 a summation statement for verses 1 to 2. For example, this, that is, what I just said, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me, period. That's how the two NIV versions and the ESV have it. But both Garland and Fee convincingly argue that the position of haute, that is translated this, the English word this, at the end of the clause in the Greek, demands that verse 3 refers to what follows. In other words, the this points forward rather than points back. Rather than the preceding, as in the NASB and King James versions, which put a colon after the end of after this. Hence, instead of a period, a colon pointing forward. Paul is defending himself against those who are sitting in judgment on him. And he says, my defense to those who examine me. That is, sit in judgment. The word is anakrino. To scrutinize, investigate, interrogate, judge, determine. MacArthur tells us it's a legal term for the investigation or inquiry made before a decision was reached in a case. So, I disagree with those who say Paul's just setting up hypotheticals here. He's not really defending himself against the Corinthians specifically, and I dispute that. I don't agree with that. It's exactly what he's doing. My defense to those who examine me in your congregation is this. And then we have verse 4. Paul now begins his defense, the purpose of which is to force the Corinthians to recognize that, as an apostle, he has certain rights, and specifically his right to their support. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? If Paul had not included drink here, we could assume that he was hearkening back to chapter 8, and that situation about eating food offered to a pagan idol in a pagan temple. But by including it, including the word drink, he seems to be speaking of his right as an apostle to be provisioned by those to whom he ministers, on which he will expand in verses 8 to 11. But verse 5 continues, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, that is, Peter? A believing wife, as all of our versions translate this, means literally a sister as a wife. That is, a sister in the Lord who is also a wife, his wife. Here again he brings this up in the context of apostolic right to support. And let me add a sidebar here. Rights are funny things. In fact, as we know in our world, the demand for rights can be pretty obnoxious from some. But we know coming into this passage that Paul is doing more than demand his rights from unwilling Corinthians. He's not saying here, hey, feed me, hey, pay me, let's pass the hat, I need your offering. That's not what he's doing. We know going in that, for example, Paul does not have a wife with him, indeed has no wife at all at this point in his life. So what is his point? Where he is eventually going with this is his right not to avail himself of his apostolic rights. But he's not there yet. He's laying the groundwork for that. Now, continuing, just as with the issue of food and drink in verse 4, this is probably an argument for an apostle, especially one on the road, to have his believing wife supported with him. In other words, they comprise a team, so they should be supported along with him. The wife who's on this missionary journey with the apostle should not be excluded from any food and drink and passing of the hat to support them. She's included in this. She's part of the team. And then verse 6. Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Another sidebar. Although the original NIV, in removing the double negative in the original, here's how it has it. Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Although that essentially gets to the same point, although it overstates it a little, it's a poor translation because it's not what Paul said. Paul put in the two negatives. Though it's awkwardly stated, Paul is continuing his defense for his rights as an apostle. At first glance, it seems a little odd that Paul would mention Barnabas instead of Silas, since it was the latter who was with him during the second missionary journey when he visited Corinth. Barnabas and Paul parted company just before the second trip over the John Mark issue. The most probable explanation would be that the Corinthians were familiar with the reputation of Barnabas as someone like Paul who worked at a trade while traveling as a missionary for the gospel. A.T. Robertson says, in the first great mission tour, Barnabas and Paul received no help from the church in Antioch, but were left to work their way along at their own charges. It was not till the Philippian church took hold that Paul had financial aid. End quote. The apostle wrote a more detailed account of his working in his second letter to the Thessalonians, that is, off-hours work with which he supported himself, apparently for a different reason in Thessalonica than in Corinth. In Thessalonica, it was because of their idleness, perhaps tied to their expectation of end times. Why work? Christ is going to return, or maybe he already has, so what's the point in working? Let's look at that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. And that example in Thessalonica was to get them off their backsides and get to work. Paul is saying here, back in 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying here that by working to support himself, for reasons of his own choosing, he is not forfeiting his rights as an apostle. He is an apostle, and he has the same rights coming to him. Now, as the paragraph and passage continue, Paul will cite practical examples to supplement his defense arguments, and we'll look at those in our next session.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2019 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for almost 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.